young people come and join me this morning? I'm going to need some help this morning. You guys ready? You ready to give me some help? Okay, we can do this up here.
I saw a clever saying one time that I just thought had a lot of wisdom in it, and it said that happiness in life depends 10% on what happens and 90% on how you deal with it, 90% on how you respond. You know, in my 57 years of life, I have seen and experienced the truth of that saying, and I've really kind of always understood it to mean that in life, we need to get sea legs. And, or to use another cliche, we need to learn to roll with the punches. And I just thought to myself as I read this week's lesson that it means having a whatever happens kind of life, just a whatever happens kind of life. Now just so you don't get confused, I'm not saying that we need to be uninterested in what's going on. That's not what I'm saying. And I'm not really saying that we should kind of be an all death and destruction kind of people and have defeatist attitudes. I'm not talking about that. You see, to live a whatever happens kind of life means, to use another cliche, yet another one, seems to be a big day for those, to make lemonade out of lemons, the lemons of life. To live a whatever happens kind of life means that we look forward to the surprising and amazing way that God's hand guides us in the midst of our being totally clueless about what's going on. Or am I the only one who's totally clueless? I mean, I could be, but, you know, when we can't figure out the unfigureoutable, when we can't make our way through this maze of life, it's knowing that God's hand is still leading us. It's the same thought that William Runyon wrote about in the hymn that we opened up with this morning. Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. I hope you pay attention to all the words in some of our hymns. There's no shadow of turning. You don't change. Your compassions don't fail. As thou hast been, thou forever wilt be. You know, God can make something out of nothing. All of us start out as zeros. Now, I know you don't like to hear that. We like to think that we are more than zero. You know, historically, in our worship tradition, we are Calvinists. And Calvin put into words the idea that in and of ourselves, we are totally depraved, which in a nutshell means that without Christ, we're big zeros. Without Christ, we are nothing. Now, we may start out at zeros, but if you think about it, creation was brought forth from nothing by God. God created the world out of nothing. God came from nowhere because there was nowhere to come from. And he stood on nothing because there was nothing to stand on. And he took nothing and he flung it out and he told it to stay there, and it did. And he took the sun and he put it in the sky, and he took 9 planets, and he kind of made a merry-go-round, and they haven't run into each other since then, so that's a good thing. And God has given us everything we see, but it all started out as nothing. But you know, if you look at it, it's pretty doggone cool. And since God started out with nothing in nature, he can do the same with our lives. You know, some of us were real rejects before Christ. Some of us were voted the most likely to fail in high school. God has taken some of us from the basement of being thrown away and made something totally beautiful out of our lives. Now, here's the deal, though. You know, you don't always need to pretend like you dress this way. You know, we don't need to pretend like we've always been real presentable. We're among friends. We don't need to pretend like we've never been really stupid. We don't need to pretend that we've never made a dumb decision. We don't need to pretend that. We don't need to pretend that we have always been prim and proper. And we don't need to pretend that we've even always been on top and known what was going on. God has taken our nothingness and he has made something useful out of our lives. We are living proof. I am living proof that God can make the impossible possible. Paul lived a whatever happens kind of life because he remembered where he came from. And we can see this in the first chapter of the letter that he wrote to the Philippians. 750 miles away from Philippi, the Apostle Paul wrote this letter from prison. In Philippians 1:1, he wrote, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. Now, in bunches of his other letters, he writes, Paul the Apostle. A title always begins his letter, but because the church in Philippi is his favorite church, the church of his heart, he drops this title and he writes, servant. You know, Paul knew something that we sometimes forget, and that is, you know, titles are kind of worthless in life. Testimonies are better than titles. Pharaoh had a title. We don't remember his name. Moses had a testimony. You know, there is no more effective way to persuade someone to follow Christ than to share your testimony. When you tell somebody, let me tell you who I was without Christ, and now let me tell you who I am with him. There is no greater way to evangelize someone than to share that story. all of the advanced seminary degrees that there are cannot compare to evangelize a person the way that can. You know, unlike in Africa, if you were at the African presentation, you'll know titles are very, very important there, which is why I got to do some things, because I had letters in front of my name. But unlike Africa, God is not interested in your titles. Titles don't preach. A heart for Jesus is what preaches. A heart for Jesus is what reaches people. You know, God will take somebody who is totally sold out for him, and he will equip that person to be an effective voice for him. Now, Paul continues in Philippians 1:1. He says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi. You know, I'm really struck by this because, you know, Paul is saying that our permanent address is in Christ Jesus. He's saying that's your permanent address. In other words, Paul says, you might have a zip code that's from Philippi or Corinth or Thessalonica or Rome or New Ringgold or Tamaqua or whatever. And he is saying that that zip code may change throughout your life, but what you need to remember is that your address in Christ is permanent. Now, Paul found that out in Acts 16:6-7. We don't need to turn to it. He's on his second missionary journey with Timothy and Silas. And the Bible says that Paul came to Asia Minor, and the Spirit of God said, nope, you can't go. Now, Paul really wanted to go. Holy Spirit said, no. Instead of a go, Paul got a stop from the Holy Spirit. You know, Paul could have established a church there. He could have done great things there. He could have encouraged disciples there. You know, he could have ordained elders there. But the Holy Spirit said, no, you can't go. In Acts 16:7, then Paul decided he wanted to go to Bithynia. And instead of giving him the go-ahead to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, the Holy Spirit said, nope, you can't go. You can't go. Paul's zip code kept changing. And finally, Paul ended up in Troas. God decided that Paul was going to go to Troas. You know, Troas. But you know, Paul really wanted to go to Asia Minor. And he really wanted to go to Bithynia. You know, Troas was kind of like Gilberton. There's nobody from Gilberton, I hope, here. But you know, that's what Troas was like. You know, I mean, it was like, you know, it was like, I want to go to New York City. You know, no, you're going to Gilberton, you know. How do you handle Troas when you want to go to Asia Minor or you want to go to Bithynia, you know? Troas was this little place on the other side of the road. Troas was a place, didn't even have a drugstore in it. It was a place out in the boondocks. Nowhere near a main highway. You know, nobody is going to know who you are when you're in Troas. You know, but God insisted that Paul go to that no-name place. You know, there are just some times when you have to go to the desert to hear God speak from a burning bush, you know. There are times when you have to be called away from a mountaintop to go into a valley. Some of us, we really want the fame of Philippi. But we don't want to spend any time in Troas. But here's the secret of our faith. If we are too big for Troas, you know, God can't use us in Philippi. The greatest challenge you will face in life is God opening one door that you must go through while there are other doors that you'd rather go through. God is going to close some doors in your life. God closed doors in Paul's life, Bithynia and Asia Minor, just to get Paul to pay attention to the right door. And he does the same thing in our own lives. You know, we might sing that old gospel song. I hope you heard it before the worship service. Order my steps in your word, dear Lord. I think, Denise, did you say, I can't stand that singing? Did you say that? It was some pretty hardcore gospel singing. But the words were good. And if you would have got into it, you would have appreciated it. Order my steps in your word, dear Lord. You know, we may sing that, but you know what? Sometimes God orders our stops. We would get in just so much less trouble if we could get in step with God and we could go where he says to go and that we could stop when he says stop. If we were an amen in church, I would want an amen for that. You know, in your life, zip codes change, but your address in Christ is permanent. You may be a mover and shaker. You may be really well known. You may have overcome all of the failures of your past, but only what you do for Christ will last. And that's why we sing that other hymn we sang today, "On Christ the Solid Rock I Stand. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name, because on Christ the Solid Rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand." You know, Paul's living in the midst of whatever. He's living a whatever happens life. Hear what he says in verse 12. "What has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel." Paul's happiness, you see, is depending 10% on what happened to him and 90% on how he's dealing with it. Paul knows that how to take a minus and to make a plus out of it. Now, I want you to think about this. I was reading this last week. I just thought it was clever as all get out. You can have a minus all by itself. You can make a minus all by itself, but you can't make a plus without making a minus. You can't have a plus without a minus. Paul's time in prison is to advance the gospel. Paul says, "I'm not here as a political prisoner. I'm in chains for Christ," he says. "I'm here to bear witness for Christ." He's saying, the palace guards are getting saved because of me. You know, Paul just had this knack for making a pulpit out of wherever he was. He had this knack for making a prison into a pulpit even. Now, when the prison guards, they'd come to give him food, they'd come to inquire about him, they'd come to take him into the yard for a walk, they got saved. That's what was happening. God wants to use us to further his word, no matter what circumstances we find ourselves in. God turns prisons into pulpits. And you may think that you're a prisoner of some situation in your life. You may think that this morning, but you know you aren't. You know, Daniel was not in the lion's den. Did you ever think about this? The lions were in Daniel's den. Did you ever think about that? God has given you the authority of the Word of God. God, and that Word of God is supreme in your life. That Word of God is supreme in our church. You know, a very famous black preacher, his name was Howard Thurman. He was preaching sometime, and he showed how black slaves were able to live whatever happens kind of lives. You know, the text of Jeremiah 8:22 is unique. It's very sad. It's talking about, you know, there's no hope for us. Is there no balm in Gilead? It says in Jeremiah 8:22. Very hopeless part of scripture. And you know what the black slaves did with that? They took that text in Jeremiah. That is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician? Is, you know, that's what that text says. Is there nothing to make us better? And black slaves took that question mark, they straightened it out, they made an exclamation point, and they wrote, "There is a balm in Gilead." There is a balm in Gilead, they were saying. There is one. Jeremiah said, "Isn't there one?" "Yes," black slaves said. "There is a balm in Gilead that makes the wounded whole. There is a balm in Gilead that heals the sin-sick soul." We do not have to live our lives all beat up and all beat down. We should live our lives shouting from the rooftops. You know, like Job, we can say, "I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the latter day he will stand upon the earth." And we can, like the Apostle Paul, we can say, "I'm persuaded that neither death nor life or angels or principalities will be able to separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus." That's the shouting we should be doing. In Philippians 1:19, Paul goes on, "I know that I will continue with your help, with your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ." Now, it doesn't really matter, except that it helps us to understand. That word "help" in Greek is where we get our word "choreography" in the English language. Now, you know what a choreographer is. If Megan was here, we'd get her to tell us. A choreographer is a person who arranges a set, you know, designs, routines, a dance. Paul is saying that God, through the Holy Spirit, choreographs our lives. I am not here accidentally, and neither are you. And I'm not here coincidentally, and neither are you. I'm here through the providence of God, and so are you. He has decided our place. And that's why we can handle everything that comes our way. The Spirit of God is our choreographer. Now, I don't know how you feel about this, but do you know you are Spirit-filled Christians if you love Jesus? We should be saying to God, the Spirit, "Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. We should be singing that unending in our hearts. Paul says that he's going to continue with the help of the Spirit of Christ, and that what has happened to him, he says, is going to turn out for my deliverance. Paul knew that he had to live out what he had written long before. You see, he had written to the Romans years before. And here's the deal, though. It's a whole lot easier to write Romans 8:28 when you're not in Rome. For he causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. Well, you know, Paul wasn't in Rome when he wrote that. Paul wasn't a prisoner when he wrote that. But now he is in a Roman prisoner. He is in a Roman prison. You know, do you think he still believes that God is going to work all these things together for good because he loves him? Well, you bet he believes it. Exactly. You know, I love cake and icing. I know that's a surprise for some of you. But I don't necessarily like the individual ingredients. I don't sit down and eat tablespoons of salt and flour and sugar, vanilla, and, you know, I do not drink egg yolks. But when all of those things are mixed together, and when they're put into the oven, and when it comes out, and when big fat icing is slathered on the top, that is awesome stuff. And so it is with the Spirit of God. God takes all of those things, all those individual things that are really hard and difficult for us to take, unpalatable, but when he gets finished working, he causes them all to work together for good because we love God and we are called according to his purpose. Paul says, things are going to work for my deliverance. Now, I'm not sure if he says, if I'm going to stay with you or if I'm going to take a quick exit, but whatever happens, he says, it's going to be for my deliverance. Here's the tough question for you this morning. How long can you wait for deliverance? You know, in the first two chapters in the book of Job, God chooses Job to be picked on by the devil. In chapters 3 through 37, God doesn't say a word. How long can you wait for God to speak? Can you wait for 35 chapters? That's how long Job had to wait. You know, some of you are in chapter 30 right now, and you've got 7 more chapters to go before there's that breakthrough in your family. And some of you have several more chapters to go before God's going to transform our church or bring you to a place that he's been trying to bring you to. God's going to speak in chapter 38. He will. And when he speaks, you and I are going to sit down and we're going to shut up. And finally, when we open our mouths, the only thing we're going to be doing is repenting, saying, I have heard you with my ear, but now I see you face to face. That's what we'll be doing. Now, finally, in Philippians 1:27, Paul says, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Verse 25 says, I know I'll continue to be with you in order that you might be strengthened. Verse 26 says that he'll continue so that their joy may overflow. But by verse 27, you know, he's not so sure. You know, whatever happens, you know, whether I'm there or whether I'm not there, live a life that honors the gospel. Have you ever heard the saying, since cliche is my thing this weekend, have you ever heard the saying, hindsight's 20/20? Yeah, sure we are. You know what that means? We live life forward, but we can really only understand it backward. You ever think about that? You know, we can only truly understand things when we're looking back on them. There are just some things that happen in our ministries and in our lives and our families, you know, where we just don't see the hand of God. We don't see it. Paul lived a whatever kind of life, not because he believed in fate, but because he knew that God never abandons his children. Not because he always saw him. He just knew that God rarely does things like we want him to do them and like we understand. Because God is God, and we are not. And he puts his feet on the ocean, and he is above the storm. We cannot demystify the mystery of God, but we try, but we can't. You just trust him. We trust him. And we know that our life is in good hands. Now, the apostle lived a whatever happens life because he knew that there was another one who lived a whatever happened kind of life, and that was Jesus himself. You know, can't you see Jesus in the upper room? He's praying, he's singing. The Bible says they went out to the Mount of Olives. They're still singing Gethsemane, three prayers. Jesus prayed for whatever would happen. And every time he said, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. But the third time, you know what he prayed? He said, not my will, but thy will be done. Because let me tell you, it takes prayer to get from let this cup pass to thy will be done. It takes prayer to get from there to there. Jesus was arrested then, Gethsemane, on the cross. Think about this. On the cross, it even took Jesus 3 hours to get from my God, why, to Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. It took him 3 hours to get from those two places. And when he died on Friday, you know, everybody thought the devil had won. Disciples scattered, went back to fishing. You know, it was a bleak time. It was awful. But you know what? If you just hang around past Saturday, Sunday is coming. We had this wonderful video, remember, on Good Friday? And John came in that Sunday morning, I think, we had Friday service, and he said to Mark, he went to Mark, and he said, Mark, I just want to thank you for that because I needed that today. Because today is Friday in my life, and I need to know Sunday's coming. Sunday morning, Jesus rose from the dead 3 days, from the crucifixion to the resurrection. You know what it teaches us? We just need to hold out till tomorrow. If we can just keep the faith through the night, everything's going to be okay. 40 days after the resurrection, Jesus was on earth, and then he caught a cloud, rode it back to glory, sitting on the right hand of the Father. He's still there, high priest, interceding for us. Now, here's the deal. I don't know when he's going to come back. I do not have the date checked on my calendar, so don't check it. But one of these days, he is going to come back to get us. And we shall be forever with the Lord. You know, when I get to glory, I am going to push past all of those people who know me and who I know will be there. And I'm going to look for Jesus. Because I want to make for sure that I give him all the praise for what he has done for me. I am going to bow on my knees and cry whole. You know, down here, I have had to live with yesterday and today. But I am moving on towards my future. And in the future, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. You know, down here, I have had to live with negatives. I have had to live with sticky situations, but I am moving from the negative to the positive. Down here, I have had to live with darkness, but I am going to a place where there is no more darkness because Jesus is the light of that city. Down here, I have had to live with the death of my friends, but I'm going to a place where there is no more death because he is the resurrection and the life. Down here, I have to live with pain. I have to see pain. I'm going to a place where there is no more pain. And down here, I have to live with tears. But I'm going to a place where my tears will be wiped away. When I get to glory, I am going to bless his name because I will praise the name of Jesus. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father God, help us to not get bogged down with the moment. Help us to see our future. Help us, Father God, to rise above the pain and to get a glimpse of glory. We pray in Jesus' name.